Bibles to Leviticus chapter 2. We're continuing our preaching series in the third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, where sometimes your word is hard for us to understand or enjoy, we pray for your Holy Spirit who inspired it to work in us now. Please would he open our eyes that we behold wonderful things in this your law. And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Word of introduction before I read Leviticus chapter 2. Have you ever seen a gift, a present, that is given by one person to another that seems frankly ridiculous, you know, over the top, excessive? I mean, imagine a billionaire, and they give a mansion to a penniless man who lives down the road. And you think to yourself, well, that's very kind, but it's ridiculous, it's over the top, it's excessive, it's too much. But then you discover that said penniless man had rescued the daughter of the multi-squillionaire. I'm making this up. But the gift suddenly makes a great deal more sense when you know the story. There's a story a little bit like that in the Bible, true story, in Luke chapter 7. At a meal one day, Jesus was with a bunch of sinners. And a woman came up to him with a jar of hugely expensive ointment. And she got down on the floor in front of Jesus. And she didn't exactly give him a present. She kind of gave him herself almost. Everyone who was there was astonished when they looked on. And she wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with this extraordinarily expensive ointment. And there were people there who thought, this is ridiculous, this is over the top, this expression of affection, this gift. And the gift makes total sense, though, when you know the story. And Jesus, in the commentary afterwards, he explains, look, if you have been forgiven much, you love much. You need to know the whole story to understand the gift. You need the context. If you have been forgiven much, you love much. Now, our passage in God's Word today, Leviticus chapter 2, it is about giving gifts to God. And it does seem a very unpromising chapter. It is called the grain offering. Sounds rather dull. There is nothing dramatic in it. Maybe the burnt offering, where we were last week, we found bits of it rather hard to understand, but at least it's pretty graphic. But come to the grain offering, there's no blood, there's no death, there's no atonement. You read this chapter and it may not smack you between the eyes, but it makes all the difference when you know the context. Actually, it makes all the difference when you know that Leviticus 2 comes after Leviticus chapter 1. And here is what this chapter says to us when we understand it rightly. If you have been forgiven by the Lord, if you have come into the presence of God as a forgiven sinner, then you will want to give of yourself to him. That's the point. And I want to give you that up front before I read. So let's listen now to God's word in Leviticus chapter 2. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it's presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Let's try and understand this together. The grain offering. Where did it happen? Well, hopefully we can remember where we are, where this is happening. God gave a whole variety of offerings to be presented in the tabernacle. Now, those of you at home, you can have a look at a picture of the tabernacle. It's outside and it's inside. Do you remember the tabernacle was God's dwelling place, the place where God dwelt, but it was also wonderfully God's meeting place. God's special house given to his Old Testament people so that they could have a relationship with him and so that we could learn about following Jesus. Because actually you cannot understand the gospel and you cannot respond to the gospel without knowing about priests and sacrifices and the tabernacle. And this tent of God, this meeting place of God, it had three zones. Do you remember? Just like God's holy mountain, Sinai, there was a courtyard with an altar where offerings were taken. In the center was the tabernacle proper, the tent with its outer and inner rooms. And as you went further in, you got closer to the presence of God, the holy place, and then the most holy place where only the high priest could go, and but once a year. Now, in Leviticus chapter 1, last Sunday, we saw that there was a way given by God so that the Israelites could symbolically enter into God's presence. An animal dies, makes atonement, was entirely consumed by the fire of God. It ascends in the smoke to God's presence. And it pictures Christ, who can bring us truly and fully and finally into God's presence in heaven. But once you've symbolically entered into God's presence, do you remember the tabernacle, you could think of it actually stood up vertically. Once you've sort of ascended upwards into the presence of God, what do you do? Well, what do you do if you were to visit a king? You bring a gift. You bring a gift. And that is what this chapter is all about. It's called the grain offering, but better translated, more literally, the tribute offering. It's the word used when Jacob's sons come to Joseph in Egypt, do you remember? And they want food and they bring a tribute, a gift. or in Judges when the people of Israel have to pay off a conquering king. It is a gift to God. Now, a little something for us all to learn and remember. When we think about sacrifices in the Bible, we often think about someone dying in your place. We think about atonement, getting right with God. We think about forgiveness. But in that chapter we just read, there is no animal, there's no blood, there's no death. We're reading about bread. There's no mention at all of forgiveness or atonement. And there's a little clue right near the end of the chapter in verse 14 when it talks explicitly about first fruits. This is about us giving of ourselves and our stuff to the Lord. So in the Bible, not all sacrifices are about getting clean or getting forgiven or coming to God. However, and this is so important we know this, only people who are forgiven and clean can offer a gift to God. Now, Leviticus 2 does not say that explicitly, but the details in the passage and the context and the whole Bible actually make that really clear. You've got to be forgiven first. You need to have had a burnt offering. You need to have had the Lord Jesus ascend to God and you with him before you can then bring a gift. And then wonderfully, next week, we're going to see in chapter 3, Lord willing, that you can then actually sit down and eat in the presence of God. You're a bit like, do you remember in Exodus 24, Moses and the elders saw God and they ate and drank with him. Sort of a stupendous verse, but actually we get to do that. Now, I'm very grateful to a pastor friend called John T. Rhodes. He has summed up the flow of these first three chapters in Leviticus like this. It is as simple as A, B, C. Ascension, bring a gift, come and eat. And they go together, these three chapters. Our chapter today, it's the bring a gift offering. So, how does it work? Right, here we go. There were different ways of doing it. Did you notice that? When you bring your grain to the Lord, it could be, verse 1, it could be uncooked flour. Or you could bake it. Verse 4, you could bake it in the oven. Or verse 5, you could bake it on a griddle. You might be left with something a bit like a naan bread. I had the joy of being at a pastor's conference in Ealing for 3 days this week. And on Thursday, Gavin took me to a Lebanese restaurant. And we enjoyed this most delicious Lebanese flatbreads. I imagine it would have looked a little bit like this. Or you could have cooked the grain in a pan. Now, why? Why different ways of doing it? We don't know. It doesn't say. But the simple fact is there were many different ways in which forgiven people could make this gift to God. And maybe that is actually part of the point. Here's another question. Why flour? Why grain? Why the stuff from which you make bread? Why is this not a gift of olives or a lamb or something else? Well, I think we can infer a few things from other corners of Scripture. In the Bible, bread is what you need to stay alive. In the wilderness, God provided for his people with bread from heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray not for our daily bar of chocolate, we pray for our daily bread. It is utterly normal, it is utterly everyday, and it's also essential to survival. So it is out of that we give to the Lord. Here's another possible reason. In the tabernacle, in God's holy tent, if you'd gone from the courtyard into the holy place, sitting on the table and facing the light of God's presence, do you remember the lampstand that resembles the light of God, the tree light? Sitting on the table opposite it were 12 loaves of bread. God chose bread to symbolize his people, the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't know why, but he did. And maybe just the other side of the curtain, back in the courtyard, the people come and offer bread. It's a bit like offering themselves to the Lord. So you come to the tabernacle with your grain. There are other details in this chapter. Did you think they sounded quite strange? I did. I kind of longed for a bit of explanation. Why that? Why that? If, for example, verse 2, have a look. If it's uncooked flour, verse 2, you add oil and you add frankincense. Why frankincense? But if it's cooked flour, like loaves of bread, no frankincense. Instead, do you see what you do? Verse 8, you bring it to the priest. And then verse 9, again, literally, verse 9 it says, and the priest shall take it up. Almost certainly, he lifts up the offering and then he burns it on the altar. Possibly, the frankincense, the lifting up, are two ways of saying exactly the same thing in picture language. The incense, the smoke of God's presence, it makes it acceptable to him. The priest brings this gift up into God's presence. He will receive it. He will accept it. And one essential ingredient in every grain offering, salt. You see that, verse 13? Cover, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant of your God be missing. There's a big clue, isn't there, as to the salt. It's the salt of the covenant. Maybe it's a bit like when you defrost a bit of your wedding cake. Have you ever done that? So sometimes people have their wedding reception and they freeze a bit of their leftover wedding cake and you defrost it and hopefully it's still edible 25 years later or something. And you remember your wedding day, don't you? Well, the covenant relationship between the Lord and his people, they're given something even that tastes, something to taste that helps them remember, to remind them of their union with the Lord. But put it all together. For these followers of the Lord back then, for the Old Testament church of God, it was possible to give a gift that truly pleased him. Now, of course, the Lord wanted more than just bread, didn't he? When you read the law, when you read the Old Testament, he wanted their whole lives. He wanted their love. He called people to be holy. But in this offering, symbolically, in which the forgiven sinner gave this bread of themselves to the Lord, they were taught the Lord wants you and the Lord will receive you. He'll receive your gift and he will take pleasure in it. That line that comes again and again, end of verse 2, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It pleases him. Now, what about us now? What do we do with a chapter like this? Oh, a question first. Do you ever think to yourself, God is not pleased with me? I'm forgiven. Jesus died for me. He loves me because Jesus died for me, but his love is, well, it's almost grudging. You know, given my flaws, given my sins, he's actually deep down a bit disappointed or even angry with me. I think a lot of Christian people deep down think God thinks about them like that. Now, the grain offering, the bring a gift offering, particularly when we plug it into the rest of the Bible, it has great encouragement for us. You can give a gift. You can actually give yourself to God, to the Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he will receive it. He will enjoy it. He will receive you, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. He can and will think that of you. You can give a gift to the Lord that delights him. Now, we're not talking about giving gifts to earn your way into the presence of God. Hopefully, we've said that loudly and clearly. Jesus brings us in. He forgives us. His Spirit cleanses us. Jesus is the bloody sacrifice who carries us to heaven. But remember, that's not the only gift or sacrifice of which the Bible speaks. There are sacrifices which we offer. And the New Testament talks about them in loads of different places, and they are the fulfillment of the grain offering. So let's look at some key New Testament texts together. And if you've got an order of service, you'll see them printed out here. You can turn them up if you'd like, or just follow along. And these New Testament texts, they speak to us about our hearts as well as the practicalities of giving. And it might be that we've got questions about both. We think, well, what do I do when my heart's just not in the right place? Or some of us might be thinking, that's great, but in practice, what does it mean to give myself to the Lord? Well, the Bible helps us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Remember the story of Romans. I deserve wrath, yet Jesus died on the cross to propitiate God's wrath, to turn it aside. By his Holy Spirit, I am joined to Jesus, in whom I am justified. I'm made right with God. And all of that by grace alone. So no one can separate me, no one can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so given those mercies of God, well, God says, now be a sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice, holy to the Lord. Here is the Christian's purpose in life. Live as a holy sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, other passages in the New Testament explain it practically. For example, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul writes, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings in the same way. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Paul has got in mind Leviticus 2 and other similar passages. And he says, look, the priests then were fed by the offerings. So now, New Testament church, if you can afford it, employ your ministers. It pleases the Lord. Or go on, what about Philippians 4, 18? Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The Philippian church, they cared for Paul. They cared for him practically. And he says that their care was a fragrant offering. You know, it's like it went up to God and it smelled sweet to him. He loved it. What about Hebrews 13? Hebrews 13, listen to verses 15 and 16. Through him, Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hebrews is the New Testament book that most clearly says Jesus died once for all time in his blood sacrifice for sin. But then Hebrews does say, now Christian, you make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And we get two examples here. Did you see? Let's do them in reverse order. Verse 16, it's a bit like Philippians, share what you have. It's talking about the way Christians support one another. When we share what we have with a brother or sister in Christ, it pleases the Lord. What about verse 15? A sacrifice of praise to God, lips that acknowledge his name. Here is another sacrifice that we can offer to the Lord, praising him, giving thanks to him. It doesn't really feel like a sacrifice, but it is something biblically that we offer to the Lord in response to the gospel. The Psalms often talk about a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 50, for example. We do that in spoken prayer. Our words of thanksgiving, they ascend like a sweet offering to the Lord. We do it as we sing together in gathered worship. And you see, in the New Testament, what we offer to the Lord, it's a bit like bread, isn't it? It just seems very simple and fundamental and normal parts of the Christian life. Singing, praying, helping one another, paying for church pastors. But those aren't just duties. Those aren't just things that Christians do. They're actually gifts to God. And that should be wonderfully, wonderfully encouraging. When we go about serving the Lord in just the normal everyday nuts and bolts of the Christian life, well, it smells good to him. It's a fragrant aroma. He is pleased by it. So that should encourage us. Remember that when I do this thing, it's not just a duty. It's actually something I offer to God. Now, for some of us, there'll be a challenge there. Perhaps it's a bit like the challenge of the first fruits. Do you remember that back in Leviticus 2, near the end of the chapter, verse 14? Your first fruits, that's the best bits. That's the best bits of the harvest, as it were. Will I give that to the Lord? It's kind of an internal challenge, isn't it? Later on in the Bible, the Israelites would be rebuked for their shoddy offerings. Now, what would it mean for me, given the person I am, with what the Lord has given me and the situation he's put me in? What would it mean for the Lord to have the best of me, best of you? Now, remember, when we give to the Lord, we're not giving him anything he doesn't already own. We're not giving him anything that he is lacking. But be encouraged by this. Mindful of all that Jesus has done, when we give ourselves as living sacrifices, he loves it. And that attitude of heart, where we suspect God might actually be disappointed or grudging or basically quite cross towards me, well, we need to let the Word of God and the Spirit of God change that feeling. Yes, this side of glory, our godliest actions are always tainted by sin, but here's the gospel. Jesus justifies both you and your actions. And that's beautifully expressed in that section from the Westminster Confession, our church's doctrinal basis. This is really lovely. Let me just read a couple of lines. This is true of you if you're joined to Christ. The persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him. They're not perfect, but look towards the end. In his Son, he is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. I find it wonderful that he should accept our persons and our works. We are so imperfect, aren't we? But in view of his mercies, he's shown us mercy, he's brought us near. He loves to receive our gifts. Let me pray, and then we will sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in so many ways, your word to us today has just been very simple. In view of your mercies and your gospel, give ourselves to you wholly. We firstly thank you for a gospel of grace. We thank you for your opened arm and ongoing welcome of us. Please would you teach us, whether we be young or old, a few days or weeks in the faith or many years, what it is to have a clear sight of Jesus' mercies and also an open heart to you. And we ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.